if we'd open our Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 14. And we'll take one verse of Scripture for our text. Matthew 14, and this morning we're going to study the subject of worship and how it is that we can worship God through His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so for our text, if we would read from Matthew chapter 14 and reading verse 33. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped Him, saying, "Of a truth, Thou art the Son of God." Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we have read from Your Holy Scripture this morning, Your words, Father, that there was a group of men who, when they saw Your Son Jesus on the shore, they fell down, they prostrated themselves to worship Him. And we know, Father, in the Old Testament that You spoke and said, "I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt have no other gods before Me." And the word God is an object of worship. Father, we ask that You would give us a balance to understand how that we might worship Your Son, Jesus Christ, when You commanded us that You alone are to be worshipped. And so as we would study Thy Word this morning, we pray, Father, that Your Holy Spirit would give us wisdom to say those things which are right, those things which You have given. For we ask it in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, the name which You gave Him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, the reason I'm speaking on this subject today is because many who have come to understand that there is a difference between the Father and the Son also understand that the Father is God and He alone is sovereign, and that the Son of God is not sovereign in any way, shape, or form. All you have to do to know this is to understand that the word sovereign means, and then apply that word to every scripture that speaks of the Son of God. And you will find that in every instance where the Scripture speaks of the Son of God, He is not sovereign, but the Father alone is sovereign. The Son of God could do nothing but what the Father showed Him to do. That is not sovereign. That is showing dependence upon the Father. Jesus said His doctrine was not His, but the Father's that sent Him. That is not sovereign. He learned obedience by the things that He suffered. Learning obedience is not sovereign. That shows again that He was not sovereign, but God is sovereign. Jesus said, "The things that I teach, My Father commanded Me what to say, and thus I speak," showing that He was not sovereign. That does not sound like one who is sovereign, because one that is sovereign is above all, and He answers to no one. Therefore, in every scripture that speaks of the Son of God, it shows Him to be submissive to the Father and obedient as well. Now, in knowing that there are many differences between the Father and the Son, the natural next question would be, then can we even worship, or should we worship, the Son of God? And that is a very good question that needs to be answered. Now, we have just read a verse of Scripture from our text that the men in the boat, when they recognized the one on the shore was Jesus, the Son of God, they came and they worshiped Him. Now, the Greek word for worship that was translated here simply means to fall prostrate, facing down toward the object that one is worshiping. This falling prostrate is a way of showing reverence and fear to the object of worship, which in this case was the Son of God. Now, naturally, we should ask the question, why would these men who were Jews do this? These men were taught from their youth that the Scripture plainly teaches God Himself and He alone is worthy of our worship. In the book of Exodus chapter 20, we read in verse 2, "I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before Me." And remember, the word God means an object of worship. So, "thou shalt have no other object of worship before Me." And in Exodus chapter 34, in verse 14, we read, "For thou shalt worship no other god." For thou shalt worship no other object of worship. "For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God," is a jealous object of worship. So it's quite clear that God alone is worthy of our worship, and we are to worship none else but him, then why would his son allow worship? That we must find out. Now in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 4 and verse 8, we see that Jesus even quoted the scripture to Satan concerning our worship belonging to God alone. Again, the devil taketh him up unto an exceeding high mountain, and he showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou worship. Now your King James Version says, him alone shalt thou serve, but the Greek word here actually means to minister unto or to worship. Now why would the Son of God say, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only thou shalt worship, and yet allow worship of himself? That's the question the Jews ask. That's the question that we must ask. From the message Blind Bartimaeus, Brother Branham said, why, when the devil met him, when he was first anointed the Son of God in the wilderness, and God came into him, the devil said, if, notice the devil always has questions, if you're the Son of God, perform a miracle here before me and let me see you do it. You're hungry, make these stones bread. Well, he could have done it. Certainly he could. He said, perform a miracle and let me see you do it. I'll believe that you're the Son of God. Well, he said, it is written in the Bible. The Father's word says, man shall not live by bread alone. He said, come here a minute. I want to show you something. And he took him up on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said, oh, you're a fundamentalist, are you? You like the scripture? Well, let me show you what the Psalms says. Now I want you to jump down off the top of this temple and go right down to the ground. And just before you get to the ground, before all the people, then come right back up again and sit up here. Oh, what an outstanding miracle that'd be. That's as bad as dripping oil off of a hand. It's not scriptural. So the first thing you know, he said, you know what he said? He said, it is written here in the scripture that ye shall give the angels charge over thee, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone and bear thee up. But he hadn't dashed his foot against any stone. Finally, he said, get thee hence, Satan. It is written that thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall you serve. Yes, he did what the Father had showed him to do. Now, what then is worship? The word worship comes from two words, the word worth, meaning a value or an assessment, and the suffix ship, which means the state or condition of being. In this case, it is the state or condition of a certain value or assessment that we have assessed of that certain thing that we are to worship. It's the placing of a high value. Now, to worship God or to worship God, it shows you are placing a certain value or assessment upon him. Notice he said, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. So God's thoughts then has a certain assessment. He said they're higher than your thoughts. There's a certain value that God has concerning his word that we don't. And yet Paul tells us, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. So then it is given to us to accept the higher standard, the higher assessment, the higher value, and thus we worship. You see, by surrendering ourselves to God's value, to his doxa, to his opinion, his assessment, and his judgment. Now, then what is worship? It is the state or condition of assessing a high value to a place, thing, or person. Now, to worship God or worship God shows we are placing a certain value or assessment upon him, a very high assessment or value to be exact. Now, if we have the wrong value or assessment, our worship will be a wrong worship. In other words, if we have the wrong value, then we have a wrong worship. We have a wrong worship. You understand? And thus a false worship. Thus, there are many examples in the Old Testament that it was a fearful thing to worship God. Whenever the Lord appeared to a man, man became very frightened. And for a very good reason. God is the author and finisher of life. And in his power, he has the keys of life and death. In the Old Testament, when the priest entered into the holiest of holies, which is where the presence of God resided with Israel, it was a very serious thing for them. It was a matter of life and death. They would tie a rope around the waist and have bells sewed onto the hems of the garment of the priest, because if they entered in and did not walk the walk, the bells would stop, and that was a sign to the others who waited outside to start pulling on the rope, because the priest was dead. They couldn't go in and get him. So they had this rope to pull him out because he was a goner. You could not approach God in just any way that you chose. You had to come God's only provided way. And you would never live to tell anyone about it if you didn't. So we see that to worship God, we must place a certain value or have a certain assessment of Him. And Jesus tells us in John chapter 4 what that value or assessment is. Now in John chapter 4, Jesus tells us what the value or assessment is that we are to use as our grounds for worshiping God. There are two values that Jesus speaks of in John 4 and verse 19. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit, there's one value, and in truth, there's the other. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says, what man would, or who could know the mind of a man except the Spirit of man be in him? And who could know the mind of God except the Spirit of God be in him? So you see, unless you come with the Spirit of God, you cannot truthfully or fully worship God. Let me just read that for you. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul says in verse 9, But as it is written, Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart the understanding of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit, God's Spirit, searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man that's in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, or out from God, that you might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. In other words, if the natural man doesn't have the Spirit of God, he can't worship God. Now, he can come to church. He can sit in the pew. But he can't give God the proper assessment, the proper value that he deserves. You see? Thus, his worship is faulty. He'll place more affection, he'll place more emotion, he'll place more of his finances, he'll place more of his thoughts on material things or on good times instead of on the things of God. Paul continues, But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And in Colossians he says, Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. So God has given us opportunity by the new birth. In fact, when the scripture says that to them that received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God, that actually means to them that were of such a nature as were able to receive him. These are the ones to whom God has given an ability to make a right decision. In other words, you cannot make a right decision on your own. The Bible tells us in Psalm chapter 1, verse 6, the Lord watches over the way of the righteous with an active participation. But the way of the ungodly shall perish, which means they're left to themselves. There is a way which seems right to man, but the way thereof is a way of death. Man cannot properly assess the value, the true value, the true worship of God except the Spirit of God be in him. And there's two things. You've got to have the Spirit of God, and you've got to have the truth, which is, thus saith the Lord. He said, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. So you've got to have his thoughts. He is the way, the truth, and the life, you see. Okay. So Jesus was speaking to the woman. He says, you worship what you know not. How typical of the churches today that come to church to worship, and they don't even know that they're worshiping the God of this evil age, as Paul said. Brother Branham said, if you've got a Trinitarian in a pulpit, you've got a false prophet in the pulpit. Trinitarian is of the devil. They believe in three gods. You see? So you see, outside of the Spirit and truth, we cannot worship God. Therefore, these values are requirements for our worship to be acceptable to God and not considered in vain. And that is why those who worship outside of these two values, their worship is unacceptable to God and considered in vain. And it is possible to worship God in such a way that it is totally useless or in vain for you to do so. How many will come in that day and say, Lord, Lord, didn't I do this? Didn't I do that? Didn't I do this? Didn't I do that in your name? And he said, depart from me, I never knew you. Jesus said, howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of man. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9 we read, but in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And you cannot hold the same value for two things. For if you do, then you have two gods. You say, well, I really love the Lord and I want to give the Lord my all, but you know what? I really love these things and I want to give these things my all. In Matthew 6 and verse 24, Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And that word serve is the same word which actually means to worship. So you cannot worship God and worship the world. Now, Irenaeus pointing out that the wrong connection of Scripture will give a wrong presentation of the only true God, and therefore will present a perverted Lord. In John chapter 4 and verse 22, Jesus said, the Gentiles worship what they know not. And he said, but we know what we worship. And that is the key. And you have got to know him who you are worshiping, or you will be lost in your unbelief. He further stated, they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so apart from the truth, your worship is in vain. You must worship God in spirit and in truth. Worship apart from true revelation is satanic. And God will not reveal anything without it coming via his prophet. So any revelation that comes outside of the vindicated channel of God is a part of the great deception. Now, getting back to Irenaeus said their worship of God is made up of just genealogies and endless fables. He said what they have done is, he said it's like there was a great sculptor, and he made the image of the king, and he took jewels, and he put the jewels in such a way as he fashioned a sculpture of the king. And he said these men come along, and they dismantled the figure the image of the king, and they take the same jewels, the same quotes, the same scriptures, but they put them together in such a form, in such a manner, or in such a connection, that it looks like the image of a dog or a fox, he said, but poorly done. And the ignorant, they look upon the jewel, and they say, oh yes, that's the image of the king. And so by the disconnection and the placing together of Scripture in an improper light, they give an image of God which isn't there. It's like the old expression. You put together the jigsaw puzzle and you got the green, so you put it up in the tree and it ends up being a cow eating grass up in the tree. Because that's the only thing that'll fit up there. Jesus said they worship God, they worship whom they know not. And even the Gentiles, Paul came and said, you have a God that's the unknown God. You see? People don't. There's probably 1 billion Christians in the world today. And yet, I would say probably 999,999,000 don't even know whom they worship. Then the Muslim claims to worship the one and true God, and he's worshiping the devil, Allah. So now you've got 2 billion people worshiping the devil. And then, of course, you've got another 4 billion people who worship a multiplicity of gods, like the Buddhist and like the Hindu and, you know, like the Chinese Confucius and all those people. There was only 8 in the days of Noah that made the ark. So true worship brings true fellowship. And the only way you can have true, genuine fellowship is by entering into true worship. If you walk in the light, as He is in the light, you have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin. And there is only one Lord and one faith, one revelation. And we know by Scripture that this one revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And John said, if you have not this doctrine of Christ, you haven't got God. Therefore, the deception will have to be concerning this one true revelation. Also, it will come via doctrines of devils. So the doctrines will be error concerning the Godhead, and this will produce error in the people. In other words, as it was in the days of Elijah, the false ministry of that day were successful in getting the people of Israel to worship God in a wrong way. And thus, to worship God outside of truth is to actually worship other gods or false gods. And that is why they worship Baal, which actually means Lord. So when they speak of worshiping the Lord, if their worship is based on wrong understanding, they are in fact worshiping a wrong Lord. And the sad part is that they don't even know it. But will they open their hearts to listen? Never. For Jesus said, the reason that they will not receive the truth is that they have no place for the truth in them. And if you have no place for the truth in you, how can you properly worship? Because Jesus told us, by spirit, in spirit, and in truth. And if you have no truth, you can't worship God. Oh, you can worship the God of this evil age. In John chapter 4 and verse 23, for the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, as we said, if you walk in the light, it brings fellowship. Fellowship is a sharing. It's two fellows in a ship. The thing about two fellows in a ship is that everything that comes their way, whether good or bad, they're in it together. You see? One doesn't jump out of the ship and say, well, I'm going to swim to shore because I can't take, you know, I can't take what's happening. Where's you going to go? It's like Brother Vail said, the guy that can jump the furthest off the dock in New York toward France is in most jeopardy of dying and drowning. You see? Now, two or more people involved in a community effort where sharing what is common is all to all is the normal behavior. But to be worshipped is not the same thing. The word worship comes from two words, the word worth, meaning value or assessment, and the suffix ship, which means a state or condition of being. In this case, it is a state or condition of a certain value or assessment that we have assessed that certain thing to be. Now, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 29, and verse 6, the Lord Almighty, we are told, will come with thunder and earthquake and great noise with windstorm and tempest and flames of devouring fire. Then the hordes of all the nations that fight against Ariel, that's the bride, that attack her and her fortress and besiege her, will be as it is with a dream, with a vision of the night, as when a hungry man dreams that he is eating, but he awakens and his hunger remains. So when a thirsty man dreams that he is drinking, but he awakens faint, with his thirst unquenched. So will it be with the hordes of all the nations that fight against Mount Zion. Brother Bram said, every time you see Mount Zion in the Scripture, it refers to the bride. Be stunned and amazed, blind yourselves and be sightless. Be drunk, but not from wine, stagger, but not from beer. The Lord has brought over you a deep sleep. He has sealed up your eyes, the prophets. He has covered your heads, the seers. For this whole vision is nothing but words sealed in a scroll. And if you give the scroll to someone who can read and say to him, read this, he will answer, I cannot, it is sealed. Or if you give the scroll to someone who cannot read it and say, read this, please, he will answer, I don't know how to read. The Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Notice here, their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men. So what distinguishes the difference between the Baptist, the Methodist, the Catholic, the Pentecostal? It's just rules made up by men, taught by men. Therefore, once more, I will astonish this people with wonder upon wonder. The wisdom of the wise will perish. The intelligence of the intelligent will vanish. Woe to those who go to great depths to hide their plans from the Lord, who do their works in darkness and think, who sees us? Who will know? You turn things upside down, as if the potter were thought to be like the clay. Shall what is formed say to him that has formed it, he did not make me? Can the pot say to the potter, he knows nothing? In a very short time, will not Lebanon be turned into a fertile field, and the fertile field like a forest? In that day the deaf will hear the words of the scroll, and out of the gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind will see. Once more the humble will rejoice in the Lord, the needy will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. The ruthless will vanish, the mockers will disappear, and all who have an eye for evil will be cut down. Those who with the word make a man out to be guilty, who ensnare the defender in court, and with false testimony deprive the innocent of justice. Therefore this is what the Lord, who redeemed Abraham, says to the house of Jacob. No longer will Jacob be ashamed, no longer will their faces grow pale. When they see among their children the work of my hands, they will keep my name holy. They will acknowledge the holiness of the Holy One of Jacob, and will stand in awe of the God of Israel. Those who are wayward in spirit will gain understanding. Those who complain will accept destruction. Then if Jesus and his Father are two separate beings, why can we worship the Son of God as well as God himself? Isn't this considered two masters? No, it really isn't. Because Jesus was so totally subservient to God that everything you saw him do, it was because God had showed him what to do and when to do it. He said, because of this, when you see me, you see the Father. Therefore, Jesus and God were one, not like your finger is one, not in that way, but they were one in the sense that what Jesus did and what Jesus said was the same thing that the Father had him to do or to say. From the message, "Show us the Father," Brother Branham said, now, as many times it's been said that no man can see God at any time. The Bible said so. Well, if he can't, then what is he? He's invisible. But the only begotten of the Father has declared him. Now, Philip here was a very inquisitive. He wanted to see the Father. It says here that he said, I've been so long with you, Philip, and you don't know me. Said, when you see me, you see the Father. Now, Brother Brown's going to lay a clarification upon us here. He says, in other words, you see the Father express himself through the Son. Him and the Father were one in the sense that his Father was dwelling in him, not him doing the works. He was a Son himself, the immortal virgin-born Son of God. And then in him was dwelling the Father, or the God, the Father, expressing himself to the world, his attitude towards the people. You see? Well, that's how Christ and God were one. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Now he said, when you see me, you see the Father. And why do you say, show us the Father? Now in John chapter 14 and verse 16, where this takes place, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come unto me, come unto the Father but by me. So how are you going to worship or have the proper value and assessment of God if you don't even know who he is? And so the only way that you could know who he is, Jesus himself said, no man has seen the Father at any time, but the Son hath openly declared him. So that declaration is the only access that we have to who God really is. You see? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known the Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. And Philip, of course, saith unto him, show us the Father, and it suffices us. And Jesus saith unto him, I have been so long with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, and how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest not that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Notice that Jesus made it very plain to Philip that his Father was dwelling in him. And he's the one that was doing the works. And yet we know that God is spirit and the way, the truth, and the life. Therefore in John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. You see, life is invisible. So life takes on a substance. And that substance becomes the expression of what that life is. You can't see the little sperm when he wiggles into that egg under tremendous magnification. You can barely begin to see it. But it is so small that a billion of them could be put on the head of a pin or more. And yet, that little germ is a germ of life. But it takes the coming together with the egg to bring forth a body. The body is like a mask. The body is not a mask to hide, but a mask to express. The body is like a glove. You know, if you had an invisible hand, you put it in the glove. At least you know what the form is, the shape is. The skin is just an expression. Your hair, sisters, is an expression of your acceptance of God as your head and your husband's as your head. It's an expression. It's a form of worship. You see? And so, Jesus says, no man hath seen the Father, but the Son hath expressed Him, hath declared Him. Therefore, in 1 John 1:1, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've handled, the word of life, for the life was manifested. And we've seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And Brother Branham said the same thing in calling Jesus on the scene. He said, notice, how is He identified? What could He? If the Bible said in Colossians 1:15 that we worship an invisible God, then God is invisible. Do you believe that? Then this person coming around with nail prints and smoke and blood and everything else, that wouldn't make Him God. We worship an invisible God. He's always been invisible until He identified Himself in Jesus Christ. Is that right? Now the invisible God identifies Himself in you. See? You are His temple. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, if we could just take this thought for an example. If God is now tabernacling Himself in you, does that make you an object of worship? Absolutely not. Then the body of Jesus is not an object of worship either, but it's the God who indwelt the Son. The same as the God who indwells you is the object of worship. Brother Branham said sometimes we pray to the God within us for guidance, for understanding. And sometimes we pray to God who's out here. You say, does that make two gods? No, it doesn't. The God that is in you is just that portion, that attributes, that part of eternal life that came off from God, the germ of God, the God life. And maybe it would be better to say, instead of the God that's in you, say the God life that's in you. You see? You look deep within yourself to the God life that lays within yourself for guidance, for instruction, for understanding. If you be any otherwise minded, He promised to reveal it to you. All right, so so he continues. You are His temple. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Scripture says so. The pillar of fire that Moses saw was not the invisible God. So we don't worship the pillar of fire. That pillar of fire was the Shekinah glory that represented that the invisible God was at hand. When John baptized Jesus, the Son of God, God the invisible God, come down in the form of a light, shaped like a dove sailing down through the air. The invisible God identified in the Shekinah glory. The same invisible God identified Himself in the pillar of fire, a Shekinah glory, when they dedicated the temple at Solomon's time. It come in and went out. The pillar of fire went in behind the curtain and upon the holiest of holies. The Shekinah glory was identified. Excuse me, it come in and went. Yeah, the pillar of fire was in behind the curtain upon the holiest of holies. The Shekinah glory was identified. Now when Paul was on his road down to Damascus, the invisible Jesus Christ identified Himself to Paul in the form of the Shekinah glory, the light that put out the sinner's eyes, amen. The same Shekinah glory is here tonight, the same yesterday, today, and forever, representing an invisible God, confirming His word with the same signs that He promised to be done. He's been called on the scene. Now, throughout the ages then, man has had no concept of who God was and how to worship Him. The Jews were the closest that even, but even the Jews did not understand that God was a God of love. They thought only of Him as a great and dreadful God who was the judge. This is because of the experience with Moses in Egypt and the plagues and the judgments of God upon the people for disobeying His word time and time again. But when God sent forth His Son made in His image, that Son was so completely obedient to the Father that He mirrored the Father in every way to the people. He was the complete expression of the Father, and being so, when the Father spoke, he spoke. When the Father acted, he acted. Jesus said, "My Father worketh, and the Son worketh hitherto," or in the same manner. Therefore, there is no way that we could have proper worship of the Father except through His Son, Jesus Christ. Because to worship, you must know the assessment and the value, and without knowing God who is invisible, we would not have a proper focus to worship, or to our worship. Therefore, God made Himself known through His Son. That's why He said, no man can come to the Father except through me, through this expression, you see. Then when we worship God, we are not actually worshiping the body. He manifested Himself to the world through. No more than we are to worship the pillar of fire or the rock that followed the children of Israel in the wilderness, or the cloud in which the Shekinah presence was manifested in. Then what about the body? We know that the body is not God, it is not deity, so how do we worship God through His Son? Well, from the message, God's chosen place of worship, Brother Branham said, and now we find out that Jesus said also, "I came in my Father's name, and you received me not." Then the name of the Father must be Jesus. That's right. The name of the Father is Jesus, because Jesus said to them, "I carry my Father's name, I come in my Father's name, and you receive me not." Then His name was Jesus, and Gabriel called Him Jesus, the prophets called Him Jesus, and He was absolutely Jesus. Before His birth even, the holy prophet called His name Emmanuel, which is God with us. Then God was manifested in the flesh in order to take away the sin of the world, and in doing so, He was given the name of Jesus. So Jesus is the name, and the name was placed in a man, not a church, not a denomination, not a creed, but a man. He chose to place His name in Jesus Christ. Now we find out then that He became the place of God's worship, where you worship Him. Ever before He was even born, His name was called Jesus. It was so important, it was given to His mother by the angel Gabriel, that His name would be called Jesus, the Son of God, what He was. There we have it then. This is it alone. For it is for Him alone, God's chosen place of worship. God's place God chose to meet man was not in a church, not in a denomination, not in a creed, but in Christ. That's the only place that God will meet a man and he can worship God is in Christ. That's the only place. No matter if you're Methodist, Baptist, Catholic, Protestant, whatever you might be, there's only one place that you can correctly worship God, and that is in Christ. Romans 8 and 1 said, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ, that walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." That's the gospel. We can be different in creeds. We can be different upon man-made theories. You can go up to the Methodist Church. You have to be a Methodist, a Baptist, a Catholic. But when you once are baptized into Christ and become a member of His body, there's no difference. No differences. The middle walls of partition is torn down, and you're free because you're in Christ Jesus, and you worship God in spirit and in truth when you are in Christ Jesus. It's God's plan for you to worship Him in Christ Jesus. Now, no church denomination can claim this. No one can claim that. How dare you make such a claim? To do such thing would be antichrist spirit, be taking away from Christ to take from Him. You cannot do that. Christ is the only place that God meets the worshiper. And then in paragraph 49, Brother Ram says, God never put His name in any church. He puts it in His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. When He and His Son become one, that's a genuine place of worship. No other foundation is laid, no other rock. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Denominations will crumble and fall, nations will pass away, but He will remain forever. No other place that a man can find to worship God, that God will speak back to him, no place but in Christ Jesus. That's the only place. The only place that God chose to place His name, and the only place that He meets men to worship. You're lost to believe anything else. Amen. That's quite a statement. So outside of worshiping God through His Son, we cannot, because we haven't a clue. From modern events made clear by prophecy, Brother Bram said, the door, he said, I will make one place. You won't worship me in every door that I'll give you, but there's one door, and in that door I'll put my name. And where the Lord puts His name, that's the place that God will receive your sacrifice. We've made all kinds of doors, but God made a door. God made a door. And that door was in St. John chapter 10. Jesus said, I am that door. God put his name in Jesus. Do you believe that? He was the Son of God. Every son comes in his Father's name. He said, I come in my Father's name and you receive me not. I come in my Father's name and you come in your Father's name. Jesus come in his Father's name. So his Father's name, his Father's name's exactly Jesus. Because he came in his Father's name. And you receive me not. Another will come in him, and him you will receive. You'll take your denomination and go on with them. Just go ahead, the Bible said. They were raised up to fulfill this place, blind, naked, and don't even know it. Church, religion, oh, very pious. Just the same as Cain was. Make a sacrifice. Make everything just the same as Abel did. But by revelation, it was revealed to him what the sacrament was. Not fruits of the field and something to do with your hand. The believer can see the Word made flesh. The others cannot do it. Therefore, it is not the flesh that you're looking at, but the Word in that flesh. And therefore, it is God the Word that you worship through the instrument of His Son, Jesus Christ. Remember, we are to worship God in spirit. Therefore, our worship is not the body, but the one that dwelt in that body and that has identified with that body and shall be identified with that body for all eternity because He placed His name in that body. In the New Jerusalem, as we're looking up, we're down here someplace on the New Jerusalem, and as we're looking up, the Lamb is at the top, and the pillar of fire is above Him. And you can't see the pillar of fire, which is above, except you see the Son as well. You see? You see the Lamb. All right? Now, looking for Jesus, Brother Bram said, I love to read God's Word because it's right, and my words will fail, like any man's words would fail. But God's Word cannot fail. It's the same always. Well, now we want to speak as every meeting about Jesus Christ. And He's the center of our worship, the center of our attraction, the center of our life. All that we have and want and will be is based upon Him. He was the one who came and gave His life for us, coming down from God out of glory, and was made flesh, dwelt among us, and taken up upon Him the sin of us all, the sickness of us all. He bore it away to Calvary and there paid the price. It's worthy of all praise that can be given to Him. Someone said not long ago, Brother Bram, you brag about you brag too much about Jesus. I said, I don't brag enough about Him. You could never say too much in bragging about our Lord Jesus Christ because He's worthy of all praise. And don't ever forget, God was in Christ, reconciling the world back to Himself. Hallelujah. Then when the people fell to worship before the Son of God, it was not the flesh that they fell to worship, but the God that dwelt in that Son is what they worshiped. Then if God is so identified with that body that He chose it above all bodies to be tabernacled in His fullness and to place His name in it, then as Jesus said, no man can come unto the Father except through me. Then we should feel free to worship God through His Son as long as we know that it is God who is Spirit that we are worshiping in spirit and in truth.
Hallelujah.
Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank You because the truth is that,
hallelujah,
as John said, he that has not the doctrine of Christ has not God, but he that has the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. And so no man can come unto You, O Lord God, who art our Father, except coming through the revelation that was expressed through Your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we're thankful for this, and we know how now to worship Thee in spirit and in truth. We know the value, the assessment, that Thou alone art God. Thou art the Sovereign One. Your Son was not sovereign. And yet He was the expression of the Sovereign One. For You, God, indwelt Him in Your fullness and performed all these things and showed us the great love wherewith You have in that You laid down the life of the very body in which You were expressing Yourself through the body of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we lay down our lives for the brethren. And Lord, we just commit ourselves unto Thee. We ask, Lord, Your blessings upon this word that was spoken today, and may it truly help us to understand when we worship Thee in spirit and in truth. For we ask it in Jesus' name, Thy beloved Son and obedient Son. Amen. We turn to number 204 in our Behold songbook, Within the Veil.
Within the veil I now have come into Thy holy place. looked upon thy face, I see such beauty here. None of